Well, good morning. It is great to see everybody. I wondered if this rain would keep folks out. It might have slowed us down a little bit, but it's good to see everyone here this morning. We have several guests with us today, and we recognize and welcome you, and we're glad you've come to be in our number. Thank you for joining our church family here at Hickman, and hope that you'll come back on other occasions. We have some folks out of town, including my wife, Norma Jean, but she will be back Thursday, Lord willing. And so one thing, when she comes back, we'll have apple butter, okay? She's at an apple butter festival of all things. But pray for her safety and things that go well with her. We're glad you're here this morning, and I hope that as we study together, that what we have to say will be edifying and uplifting to you. And the Lord knows we need upliftment. Is that a word? I think I made that word up, upliftment. Uplifting, whatever. But I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad the election is over. I was just kind of getting tired of all of it. I mean, we've been through, everybody knows, one of the most tumultuous times, probably at least in my memory and lifetime of elections. And there's been charges and countercharges, and this has been said, and that's been said, and this person's a liar, and this person is, I like when they say disingenuous. That's a polite term for not telling the truth. And all of these things, and I don't know how you could ever figure it all out. It's just a tough thing. And there have, and it's all done. How much money was spent, you suppose, on this? A couple $1 billion? And the House of Representatives is about the same. Senate's only changed a couple seats. The president's the same. And so here we are. All of it. But it's our system. And I'm thankful that we don't shoot our leaders out of office. I am. No, I mean, some countries, that's the way they do it. You know, you just shoot them and get rid of them, and someone takes over. So I'm thankful for a Democratic Republic. And yet, I am kind of glad it's over. I think the sad thing, when you get done, you know, the reality, about half of the people are glad and half are sad. And about half are excited about the direction our country is going, and the other half are a little concerned about it, maybe a lot of concern. And about half are excited about what they believe are going to be some good changes, and the other half are apprehensive about some changes. And I know the reality of this. If we would take a vote here in our church family, I don't know what the percentage would come out, but we would find some people voted for this senator and others for that senator, and some yes on this proposition and some no on that proposition, and some for this Republican candidate, some for that Democratic candidate, and some for this person as president and another person as president. And the thing that I think is important for you and I to stop and realize, that while we may support different political candidates, or we may have different football teams or basketball teams we pull for, or we may be in different service clubs, or we may be from different states, or we may have different socioeconomic backgrounds, or we may have a different ethnicity, that we are one in Christ. And we can all say amen to that. And so while a lot of things may change, I want us to talk about seven things that are unchanged by the election that I think we need to focus on and be concerned about and band together in unity and harmony and love on these seven biblical things. And the first is the loyalty we have to the Lord. There's a great song in our book, I think it's in our books, it's in some of the books, "To Christ Be Loyal and Be True." That's where my loyalty lies. And I'm proud to be an American. I may have an allegiance to certain things in this world that are important to me, but my true loyalty, my most important loyalty, ought to be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I need to be loyal to his word. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will." He who does my will. He that obeys my word. He that follows my teachings. We need to be loyal to his word that he gave us via the Holy Spirit. It's revealed from the Heavenly Father. It's given to us by the Spirit. It is full of truth and life, and my loyalty needs to be to that and to the will. And his prayer that he gave, the model prayer to the disciples, to pray, thy will be done. You know, there used to be older people sometimes, Bill, say about something, they'd always say, Lord willing. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, the older people say, Lord willing. We don't hear that much anymore. But I think that's good, and that's a biblical expression in the book of James. Not to say that today or tomorrow I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to make money in this business. He said, say if the Lord wills. And that's the way it ought to be, if the Lord wills. Now, the only thing I know for sure about the Lord's will is what he's revealed in his word. But I know in his providence that God can use a lot of things in this world to accomplish the greater good that I don't have insight into yet. The song says, further along we know all about it. And so I need to be loyal to the word of God and to the will of God and to his way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the way. The way to be what we need to be and to become what we ought to become is not through conversion to a political party. It's not through a politician. It's not through governmental allegiance, but it's through Jesus. That's the way to God, and you and I need to be loyal to that. And so all these other things, while they make for interesting conversation, and while they occupy some of our interest and time and energy and effort here upon this earth, they are not the most important. The most important is our loyalty to the Lord. Let's never forget it, brethren. Well, the second thing that doesn't change is our duty to civil authority. And we have a duty to civil authority. Brandon read from Romans 13 about the relationship of governmental authorities ordained by God. And they just are. Someone sent me a question in response to one of my posts on my blog about God's will in appointing elected officials. Now, I'm not able to say that it's God's will and that God raised up this man or he didn't raise up that man and this man's elected because that's what God wants and this one's defeated. But I know the overall scheme of things that God has ordained civil governments to keep society from falling into chaos and to give us order in society and to provide for the common good. And we have to remember when Romans was written, they were under an emperor. They weren't under a democratic republic, and there was a lot of wickedness and evil and corruption that went on in the Roman government and a lot of immorality. And yet, in spite of that God could use those emperors. He used good rulers in the Old Testament, and he used bad rulers. And sometimes he used it for the good of Israel to bless them, and sometimes he used it to punish them. I don't know when I'm right in the middle of it, why certain things happen. But I know this, it doesn't change my duty to civil authority just because I don't like who won the Senate race or just because I don't like this proposition was defeated or not approved or because I don't like the person that's in the White House. That has nothing to do with my God-given duty to civil authority. Peter put it this way. He said, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it's in the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those that send him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For it is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, brethren, there's a lot there for you and I to absorb and apply to our lives. You know, talk about the will of God. We don't always know what the will of God is in a certain man or a certain election, but I know it's the will of God regardless of whether it's President Obama or was it President Bush or President Clinton or whoever the president is, to respect that person in authority, to respect the office of the president, and to honor those that are in positions of authority, not because I necessarily agree with everything, but because I'm a child of God. I'm a bondservant of God, and I'm not to use my freedom, and they had some freedom then, certainly as a Roman citizen, they had certain privileges, but not to use that for evil purposes, not to take advantages of that, but to live in such a way that non-Christians can see that we're the kind of people we ought to be. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the president. Well, that's what we would say today. Honor the king, the emperor, the president. Whether you voted for him or not. I'll just tell you quite frankly, I'm bothered by some of the Facebook posts that I see by Christians that are disparaging and pejorative and unkind. We need to follow the biblical injunction to have the proper respect and honor regard, regardless if our candidate won or lost, that I'm going to be happy about that and I'm going to serve God. And then Paul put it this way. He said, therefore, I exhort first of all the supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and those in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then Jesus was asked the question, you remember, those that tried to tempt and to test and to trap him. And they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What about that, Lord? And you remember Jesus used a little object lesson, and he said, hand me a coin. And someone handed him a coin. He looked at it, and he asked him, he said, whose inscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And you know the Lord's answer. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So, out of all of those verses, what do I get? I am to honor those in authority. I am to submit to those in authority. I am to pray for those in authority. You know, a little clip that was shown on the news before the election had President Obama mentioning Governor Romney, and people started to boo, and he said, don't boo, vote. Well, I would say, don't boo, pray. Don't boo, pray. Pray. And whether you voted or didn't vote, pray. That's what we need to do. That's what the Bible tells us. We need to pray and we need to pay. Ooh. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Whether it's taxes or custom or tribute or whatever it is. Now, I'm for using all of the legal means the IRS has given me to reduce my tax burden. I don't think that's wrong. That's called tax avoidance. That's okay. Tax evasion will put you in jail. That's different. Tax evasion is not good. It's not biblical either. All right? And I'm amazed sometimes at people that do work for you and say, pay me in cash. I wonder what that's about. Anybody got a clue to that? Why, they don't trust my check. No, that's not what, you know that's not what it's about. And it ought not to be named among Christians because we don't like who's in authority or we don't like the IRS or we don't like the government or like this or that we are going to not pay our taxes and render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So that hadn't changed. Regardless of what happened in the election, that hasn't changed. Well, a third thing hadn't changed, the responsibility of our family. I hear a lot of people today worried about the family. And we worry about laws that impact the husband-wife relationship. And that I believe are a detriment to the nuclear family. And that elevate and honor and give sanction to homosexual marriages. and the marriage is not between a man and a woman, and things that maybe would get in the way of us teaching and raising our kids right. And it is easy to bemoan the attack on the family and to point fingers at leaders that want to redefine marriage and bemoan the disrespect for the sanctity of life, and yet I can't change that. But you know what I can do? As a husband, I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. Can I? And as a father, I can train my children up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's not enough for me to complain about what I don't like in this country when I'm not doing what I can do. And I think that it's so easy to stand against things we don't like instead of standing what we're for. Are we for being the kind of men God wants us to be? And what about his wives? Wives to love their husbands, Titus 2 says, and to love their children. And Ephesians 5:33, to respect and honor your husbands. And so it's not enough to be upset about the idea of pro-choice. And you say, well, I've never had an abortion. All right, fine. But what about being the kind of wife God wants you to be? I may not be able to change the laws and do much about that, but I can be the kind of husband, and you can be the kind of wife, and children. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And we can train our children up to have that kind of an attitude. In a word, we can build our homes on spiritual values. I may not be able to change the values in our government with regard to laws that impact the family, but regardless of what goes on, my family and my home can be what God wants it to be. That's unchanged. I don't care who's in the White House or the State House. Well, not only that, it's something else that's unchanged is my relationship to fellow believers. We have a relationship to those that are in Christ along with us. Romans 12:5, Paul said, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. God has called us to belong to one another, to be one in Christ. And so he would write to the Galatians in Galatians 3 that there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And brethren, I say again that those of us here are part of this Hickman Mills Church family, that regardless of where we've come from, regardless of any background, we are one in Christ. Amen. We are one in Christ. That ain't changed. That never will change. I don't care if our country is overtaken by communists. If we become a socialist country, it doesn't make any difference what happens. We're still one in Christ, aren't we? You know, someone on Facebook said, you know, we say God bless America. But you know, so all of our politicians, and I don't care, it's always, you know, God bless the United States of America, God bless America. Someone said, do we ever say God bless Iraq? God bless Iran? God bless Afghanistan? I guess I don't particularly, specifically. I pray God's blessings upon people all over the world. I don't know if they say that or not over there. But if you were a Christian in that country and you met in secret with some other Christians like they have to do in some places, for fear of their lives. I got some Facebook friends in Pakistan. And they message me all the time, and I put them onto my blog and our Hickman Mills website, and you know, it's kind of hard that far away. You know, they want me to come to Pakistan. I said, well, I don't think I'm gonna be able to come anytime soon, you know. But you think about that, 98% of that country is Muslim. Very few Christians. Even in a generic sense, let alone the biblical sense, in those countries. But regardless of what form of government or where we live, what country we're in, we're one in Christ. We belong to one another. And so then we accept one another. That's what Paul said in Romans 15 and 7. You have different opinions and different consciences, and one holds this day or that day. One eats meat, one doesn't eat meat. One votes Republican, one votes Democrat. Well, he didn't say that there, but I mean, that's the application. We accept one another. And we love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another, and that all men might see that you are my disciples because you love one another. May it ever be so that people can see the love we have for one another and to serve. Galatians 5:13 says this, out of love to serve one another. That hasn't changed. That all of this is still so, regardless. Well, something else that hasn't changed is our obligation to help others. We may in this room this morning have different views of the role of government to help others. You may have a different view than I have about foreign aid or Social Security or Medicare or Medicaid or food stamps or other social services. But there can be no disagreement about this, that Christians should care about their fellow man. We can agree on that. Surely we can, because we're obliged to help other people. The second great commandment, Matthew 22:37, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, Jesus forever defined what that meant, didn't he? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, our neighbor is any man we meet or woman on life's highway that we can help. That's our neighbor. And as individual Christians, we are out in the workplace and involved in activities, and all the time there are things that opportunities arise to do good and to help other people. And that needs to take place. And so we extend a helping hand, Ephesians 4:28. He said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that has need. I appreciate the comments that are made about the collection. And certainly when we take up a collection and there's a special use and sense of collective money of that belongs in the Lord's treasury to do certain works that the Bible's identified. And yet this is a verse that certainly teaches that as an individual Christian, there are a lot of things that come up within the purview of my own discretion that I may choose to do with my money. And organizations that I would support, contribute to lend my time and effort to, that are good. That are good. And this is part of what it means to be a Christian. Can't imagine you got a letter. I got one too from the lady at the rehab place. It seems like her name is it Laura? Kara. Oh, Tara. Okay, yeah, Tara. Very nice young lady. And several of us went down there and helped with passing out treats to these people. And I tell you, that sort of thing, I'm sure we got more out of it than we gave, because the smiles on their faces and, you know, just to see it brightened their day. A cookie or a cupcake or a drink, a shake of the hand, a pat on the back, a kind word brightened their day. I know the Fultz go down to Hope Lodge. I haven't been down there yet. I did say one of the emails that if you're not good at cleaning, you can visit. I'm a little better, ask my wife, I'm a little better at visiting than cleaning. So I need to go sometime and visit. But, you know, those are things. The Rudy organization that I've been a part of so many years, he profits most who serves best, of reaching out to people that are less fortunate in other countries. No, Christ didn't die on the cross for the church that drilled wells in Africa. But I tell you what, he put within my heart to love my fellow man and to lend a hand, and I have the opportunity, if I can contribute $100 to drill a well or send some money to the Philippines to help with mosquito netting. There's just a lot of good things that we can do. And that's not changed. I do think, and please forgive me if this sounds political, because I don't mean it to be political. I do think one of the sad things, though, about so many programs that we have in our government, it's easy for us to overlook our personal obligation to help other people and just say, well, let them go and get a government handout. There was an interview on one of the news channels just the other day of a reporter that was interviewing a man that had grown up in the Great Depression. And he asked him this question, how did you survive without any government programs? Did some of you see that? And the guy said, neighbors helped each other. And the reporter looked a little bit shocked, like, oh, what a concept. Neighbors helped each other. And some of you that are older, that maybe grew up during that, remember that. The neighbors helped each other. You know, whatever program our community has, our state has, our national government has, that doesn't alleviate my responsibility to lend a helping hand to someone in need. And that's, I believe, where the greater good comes. That hadn't changed. And my call to live righteously hadn't changed. My call to live a righteous life hadn't changed just because things have changed in our country, or a leader wasn't elected we wanted elected, or this or that. Paul told Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people zealous of good works. I hadn't changed. Not at all. And so in a world that's deceived by the devil, we are called to a knowledge of the truth. And the devil is trying to deceive us. He's on the prowl. And so we must be vigilant and hold up truth's banner. In a world that's darkened by sin, we're called to be light. Someone years ago said, it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And you know, people can wring their hands and all have all kinds of doomsday predictions. And yet, what's my responsibility as a Christian? To hold forth my light. The children sing the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's not just a little kid's song. That's a good mantra and motto for adults. Let it shine. And we sang all around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Well, Satan will try to it out. But you've got to let your light shine in this world of darkness. And in a world defiled by immorality, we are called to moral purity. We're called to that. To be sanctified and separate and set apart and holy, and to be everything God would have us to be. That hadn't changed. That never will change. And then finally, number 7, the election has not changed our mission to share his message. You know, it's easy to get caught up in a mission to promote personal interest. Our main purpose here, ladies and gentlemen, is not to promote our service clubs or social services, or educational advancement, or political activism. While none of those things are wrong within themselves, we have a higher calling. We have a holier calling. We have a heavenly calling. And we're to share the message of life and light and hope. And so we must be willing to take a stand. Stand, Paul says. As you don the Christian armor. Stand for what is right. Wield the sword of the Spirit. Put on the armor of righteousness and stand up and be willing to give an answer. Peter said to everyone that asks you a reason, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then be able to accurately articulate the message. Know how, Paul said in Colossians 4:6, to respond to those on the outside. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. That's still so. And will be so for the next 4 years. The next 40 years, so the Lord lets us live that long. Until this world comes to an end. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the power for real change is not in politicians and politics and in people, but it's in the power of the gospel. It's in the power of the gospel. And the true hope of the believer is not found in Washington, but it's found in heaven. And so as a result, we should move forward, marching together, joining hands and hearts for the greatest cause of all, the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed. Won't change. And those are some of the things that we can amen and we can agree on and we can work together in. I pray that God will bless our church family. I pray that God will bless America. And we'll continue to have freedom to exercise our worship, our personal biblical moral beliefs, and to be able to publicly and openly shine as lights in this world. But if it comes to the fact that we can't meet openly in a place like this, and we got to find a little place in a home or some basement or some place out of sight because of government persecution, I pray we'll still be faithful to him, to the Lord. And that day could come. Maybe not in our lifetime. And maybe not even our children's lifetime. But it could come. Our allegiance is to him and to him alone. May God bless us to that end. Well, we close our service this morning with a song that Paul has picked, a song of invitation and encouragement. A song that gives you an opportunity, if you owe a duty to God in some way, to make it known. It may be that you desire the prayers of this church family to lift you up through some struggle that you're facing or some sin that you're seeking to overcome. It may be that you're not a Christian, and through previous study, you understand what to do to become a child of God, and through faith, repentance, and baptism, you have become a Christian this morning. If there's some way that we can serve and minister and help you, as you invite, while together we stand while we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flows on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, come.